The sermonette that I have today initially is introduced by 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 states that all scripture, that's a big word, all. Three letters, but a big word. All is including everything you have in that book that you may have with you or sitting beside you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And by the way, looking at a podcast that I did with Victor on the website. So if you're interested in that podcast, it's about the work that we've done in Eastern Europe now since 1997. So you could watch that on the website. There's a heading, a tab, I guess, opens up when you hit podcasts, and there's a listing of the podcasts that are available now. This one just went on Thursday. So that's there for you if you're interested in it. We just read here on in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's a problem with that we have to deal with. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the problem with that is it was all given in different language than we speak. And it has been translated some several times before it ends up on your lap. And there it is. And as a result of all the translation is a very complicated business. I've found out how difficult it is to find a translator who can, number one, translate well enough between two languages, say English and Greek, or English and Latin, or English and whatever other language it may have been given in. If you can find somebody who can do that, and I've been looking for years for someone who could do Polish. There's a big population in Poland, but I have not been able to find anybody that was competent to even do the translation as far as the two languages, Polish and English, are concerned. But the other thing about it is, in addition to that, the person who can do both languages also has to have, in order to translate the religious literature that we have, they have to have quite a bit of knowledge about the subject and about the Bible. And so that's probably more a limiting factor than it is somebody who can translate between the languages. It's understanding the Bible and those things. So translation is complex. And as a result, there have been, even though I suppose for the most part the translators did their very best to give us an accurate translation, there are a number of mistakes in the Bibles that we keep there with us. What I wanted to do in this sermonette, SPS, is to show you two different problems which occur from time to time as a result of translation from the original language into English. First one that I was going to mention to you, this has to do with the sermon, and this is why I selected this subject for the sermonette, but the first one is added words. words that don't exist in the original text, but the translator feels that they need to be added to clarify the meaning of the scripture. 2 Colossians 2, verse 17, there is one little two-letter word added in there. If you look in your Bible at that scripture, you might see, if you got a King James anyway, that word is, I-S, two-letter word, is italicized. What does it mean when the word has been italicized? It means that it has been added. It is not in the original text, but it's been added supposedly for clarification of that particular scripture. And I suppose probably in a lot of cases it does clarify. But there are a lot of cases when when the addition of a word like that may confuse the scripture that we're looking at. And that's the situation here in Colossians 2 and verse 17. The meaning becomes obscured and confused partly, and I have to say it's only partly, and we'll talk about in the sermon how it is confused in other ways. But here is the word is in Colossians 2, chapter 17. It's a fairly short verse of scripture. It's all in context with some other scriptures, though, which are very meaningful. And here Paul says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, and here's the added word, is. The body is of Christ. Now the translator apparently thought it was important to say something about the church. The body of Christ is a piece of jargon that we use for God's church, isn't it? It's the body of Christ. And so he put this word in, the translator put this word in, and they said the body is of Christ. It's though the church is something that belongs to Christ. But that might be correct technically, but it is not meaningful in the scripture that's being quoted here. And so it has confused and confounded. It has been partially responsible for the confusion and confounding of these couple of verses of scripture, which we'll talk about in the sermon. So that's one of the ways that translation causes problems. Here's another way, an example that most people who've been in the church for some time are familiar with, but we've stopped talking about these things in recent years. I mean, we used to hear a lot of these things talked about in the days of Worldwide. Here's the scripture that I'm talking about, and what it has to do with the translation here being improper is there wasn't any punctuation used at the time the scripture was given. And so with punctuation being inserted by the translator, it completely distorts the meaning of this scripture. It's about the time when Christ is crucified, hanging on the cross, and there are two thieves, one on each side of him, and one of them is carrying on a discourse with Christ, and he asks for Christ to be, to include him in paradise. that's found in Luke 23, verse 43. There it says, Jesus said unto this thief, Verily, which means truly, it actually means amen. Usually in the Bible, whenever you see the word verily, it means amen. And the book of Revelation defines Christ as the amen. And so it's a title of Christ. Jesus said unto this thief, Verily I say unto you today, shall you be with me in paradise? I'm sorry, I got from one page to the next page. I hope the rest of the day doesn't go like this. Let's back up to Luke 23:42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. Now that completely distorts the meaning by putting that comma right there. Today was Christ going to even be in paradise. On the Passover day, he was in the process of being killed. Where was he going to be? In paradise that day? And it wasn't going to happen, right? He had given a sign. Matthew 12 and verse 39, he had told the Pharisees that when his crucifixion came, he would give them a sign. And the sign was he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Now, since he's about to die on the cross, he's going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. So as the scripture reads there, he's not going to be in paradise that day. It would be at least 3 days. But the way it's translated here, it is... By the... In verse 43, it's put this way by the translation. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. But he wasn't going to be with Christ in paradise that day because Christ was going to be dead. And so, what changes the meaning here is where that comma is placed. I say unto you, comma, today shall you be with me in paradise. The comma, which was added, should have been put in the right after the word today. And it should read, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you today. In other words, today I am giving you this assurance. But neither one of us are going to be in paradise on this day. But we are And today I am telling you that you will ultimately someday in the future, probably in the second resurrection, you shall be with me in paradise. See, if you just change the place of that comma by one or two words, then you come up with an entirely different meaning of that scripture. They're not going to be in paradise on the day that Christ died. It's in the future that Christ is saying to this thief, today you will be with me. I'm saying it today. You will ultimately be with me in paradise. Conclusion. Careful consideration needs to be made of the scriptures, especially because translation has sometimes corrupted the scriptures. Here's the instruction about that we're given in the book of Isaiah. Read and collect and make sure that everything matches with the other things that you know. Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. So, in the Bible, in the Word of God, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue, he speaks to this people. And so there is work necessary to get the proper meaning of the scriptures.